So our reading is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, which is on page 1201 of your Bibles. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
As I was going through the script, this was about 5 or 6 years ago. I preached it about 5 years ago, and it was COVID time. That was an awful time, wasn't it? All the illustrations were to do with COVID, but I've got rid of those now. As we begin, do keep that open, Hebrews chapter 2. And as we begin, there is a new menace in for the British beach holiday. So if you go on British beach holidays, we're not Australia, are we? So when you go to the beach, we're not talking about kind of the danger of like the great white shark or the Portuguese man of war with its venomous sting. But there is a new danger in British beach holidays, and it is the paddleboard. Have you heard this? That basically everyone now has paddleboards, and everyone takes them to the beach, and everyone goes into the sea and sits on their paddleboard. And particularly if they're townies, they just don't quite realise what's happening, and just slowly, 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 they just start drifting out to sea. And the RNLI have basically, they just rescue paddleboarders now, the whole time, because it's the problem of the drift away from shore. It's not obvious. It happens slowly, but actually it can have disastrous consequences. Well, that is the issue. The danger of drift is what the opening chapters of Hebrews are addressing. Hebrews, with its kind of writing style, there's a lot of like Old Testament quotes, aren't there? It can kind of seem quite impenetrable at first, particularly when you just dropped in it without expecting it on a Sunday afternoon. But actually, all of this opening section of Hebrews is there to urge us, don't drift from Jesus, with that warning that drifting is something that sometimes happens without you even realizing it's starting to happen. Don't drift from Jesus. Keep listening to Jesus. He's far too valuable to lose hold of. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, the point was made that Jesus is this divine son. He's like far, far, far superior than anything else. He's superior to the angels. He was intimately involved in creation. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Don't drift from Jesus because he's this incredibly big, powerful, divine son, this figure. Chapter 2, well, we get a different aspect of who Jesus is and why he's so precious and why he's worth listening to and why we really, really, really want to make sure that we're not drifting from him. It's a much more personal, earthly picture we're given of Jesus in chapter 2. We see Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh. The heading I want to give to this whole sermon, we get introduced to Jesus, our trailblazing older brother. Our trailblazing older brother. Do you think of Jesus as your older brother? I think this passage wants us to think about him like that and to enjoy that. And maybe lots of us will have older brothers and sisters. Or maybe you yourself are the eldest. Older siblings have a bit of a reputation, don't they, for setting high standards. I've got an older brother. And where we were growing up, it is fair to say he was a really high achiever. Intelligent. Consistently getting the top marks at school. I mean, he's kept that up. He's now got a PhD in maths. So there's no debate about who the cleverest one in the family is. But not just that. He wasn't just a high achiever academically. He was also this incredibly gifted sportsman. He got when he was 13, he got a silver medal in the 400 metres at the English Schools Championships. That could have gone two ways for me, couldn't it? As I rocked up at secondary school just a year after he'd arrived and was constantly greeted with that response. Oh, you're Jonathan Hines' brother. That could have gone two ways. You know, it could have been a huge burden on me, never feeling like I was going to be able to live up to his standards, you know, always in his shadow. It could have been a huge burden. But actually, thankfully, in my case, actually, it works out quite well for me. Actually, I quite liked it. Yeah, I'm his brother. Yeah. There was actually some kind of reflected glory in it for me. Well, our passage this morning, it shows us it is a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our trailblazing older brother. Wonderful that he's gone places that we could have never gone, and he's achieved things that we have no chance of achieving. And because we're related to him, well, actually, we get to benefit from more than just a little bit of reflected glory. Just look down at verse 10. By Jesus' trailblazing activity, we're told many sons and daughters are brought to glory. Our older brother, he's made it possible for us to join him in glory. And so my prayer for us this afternoon is that we will all grasp something more of the significance of the eternal Son of God coming to take on human flesh, coming to become like us, that we'll leave delighting that we've got an older brother like him. How does the kind of flow of this passage work? Well, it begins in kind of classic Hebrew style by turning to the Old Testament. And in particular, turning to Psalm 8, which is a psalm that's got us a lot to teach us about what it means to be human. So Psalm 8 is there quoted in verses 6 to 8. It gives us an idea of what it means to be human. We get a perspective within this psalm of what it means to be a human in the past, in the present, and in the future. So the psalm, it looks back to God's original design. It says, you made them a little lower than the angels, talking about human beings. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about what we were, if you were in home groups this last week, is what we were thinking about last week. God made humankind in his image. He made us with this great dignity. He tasked us with this privileged job of ruling over the rest of creation. Those verses in Genesis, you shall have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. That's humanity's past, where it began. But as the writer to the Hebrews reflects on that, he acknowledges that humanity has fallen a long way from this noble purpose. At the end of verse 8, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. That's true today, isn't it? How obvious amidst that everything that's going on in the world, some of the things that Becky was just leading us in praying for, the struggles in our own lives. Maybe you just felt like you're just trying to keep your head above water. You know, you don't have dominion over everything. You're just trying to keep going. Even low-level stuff like, you know, getting ill and it mucking up your plans. Our present experience in this world is very different to what it was intended to be. There's this deep brokenness. And of course, the Bible makes it clear again and again, that is connected to our moral brokenness. But humanity is not enjoying what it's supposed to enjoy in God's design. But there's more, because the writer of the Hebrews, he isn't just quoting this psalm in order to kind of make a point about paradise lost. You know, you had it really great, and then you mucked it up, and now you've lost it. He's also drawing out of this psalm a promise of paradise to come. So verse 8 again, he says, yet at present we do not yet see everything subject to him. Right now we're stuck in the mire. Life is tough and messy, but one day humanity will be restored to its rightful place, ruling over the world to come. We will again truly be crowned with glory and honor with everything under our feet. Did you realize that? That is the glorious destination of God's plan for human beings, that we will be restored to this place of ruling over everything. But how? That promise feels quite unbelievable, doesn't it? Because that's not our lived experience right now. It's so at odds with what we see around us. How is it that we're going to get back to that place where actually we are crowned with glory and honor and we're enjoying dominion and ruling over God's world? Well, here comes the trailblazing older brother. At present, we don't see everything subjected to humanity, but verse 9, we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus steps into our world. He steps into this psalm. So there's a psalm, it's written about humanity, but actually it's a psalm also, the writer of Hebrews wants to see, is actually written about Jesus. He steps into this psalm and it becomes the story of his life and his accomplishments. And of course, for Jesus, living out that psalm, being made lower than the angels, well, that was a huge act of humility. He's the eternal Son of God. He's far superior to the angels in every way. For us, we think, oh, we're a little lower than the angels. Well, angels are quite great, so that's quite a good place to be. Jesus, far superior. And yet he humbles himself. He takes on a human nature. He takes on a human name, Jesus. And then, by his perfect life and his obedient death, he brings many sons and daughters with him to glory. This is a glory that was always his, but a glory for which he has now secured entry passes for all of his brothers and sisters. He's our trailblazing older brother. Maybe a question still lurks for us. Why, though, did Jesus have to become a human being in order to achieve all that? You know, why is it that we need a fellow human being, a brother, to save us? Couldn't you have just brought about salvation as the all-powerful, eternal Son of God, the kind of stuff that Hebrews chapter 1 talks about? Surely that's the best fit for him bringing about the salvation that we need. Why did he have to become a brother, a weak human being? You know, after all, if you were in a desperate situation, say you're climbing a mountain in wintry conditions, and you fall down a ravine, you badly injure yourself. Thankfully, you've got your phone with you, and so you manage to get through to the emergency services, and they say, "Don't worry about it. Look, we've got all sorts of brilliant resources available to get you down safely. We've got the helicopter with its GPS locator and its searchlight and its winch. We've got all of the resources that you could possibly think we need to get you out of that ravine and down to safety. But I think actually what we're going to do is we're going to send you one of our guys up. We're going to get him to climb up and try and find you, and then he'll fetch you out the ravine and carry you down on his back. You know, sit tight, he's quite new, so he might need a bit of kind of training and prep first, but we're going to send him up, and he's definitely the best option for you. What do you think? You think he'd just send the helicopter? Well, isn't it that the same with the gospel? Like, why did the Son of God, the all-powerful Son of God, have to embrace weakness and become a human being in order to save us? Now, that's the question that verses 14 to 18 tackle. And the answer is, it was the only way to conquer death. It was the only way to conquer death. Let me read from verse 14 again. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death." That is the devil. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Now, first up, I think we need to clarify what it means that the devil holds the power of death. Sometimes people put God and the devil kind of on the same level and think, you know, you've got God and he kind of seeks our good and he seeks life for us, and then you've got the devil and he kind of seeks our bad and he seeks death for us, and there's this one great big battle going on and we hope God comes out on top. That's nonsense. And the devil is a created being. God is the only uncreated, eternally existing being. The devil is a created being. When the devil goes face to face with God, there's only going to be ever one winner in the end. We know that, don't we, from Jesus and his life. Every time he met someone who's possessed by evil, he has no problem at all in casting it out. When God comes face to face with the devil, it's obvious God has the power. Now, you see, the devil, as this created being, he doesn't have the ability to conjure up his own kind of powerful weapons to try and bring us down and go against God's plan for human beings. He's got to use what is available to him. He's got to use kind of secondhand weapons. And the thing is, though, the devil had something available to him, secondhand, which was very powerful. He had the fear of death. Because, of course, God himself had said right back in the beginning to the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, he said, "Look, if you walk with me, you're going to live forever. It's going to be wonderful. But if you decide to turn your back and disobey me, you will surely die." Death, in all its physical and spiritual elements, it is the consequence of sin, of humanity's rebellion. And so, because of the fall, this powerful weapon came into the devil's hands. Wherever you looked, Satan, it's true to say, had people enslaved by this very real fear of death. Could you say, "Look, you sin, therefore you must die. He could say to God, look, God, these people are sinning, so they must die. Because that's what you said would happen. The devil knew that the righteous God would never go back on his word. And so suddenly he had his second hand, this very powerful weapon to use against humanity, the fear of death. Until Jesus came and took on mortal flesh and became like us in every way except that he didn't sin. And then went to the cross and took the curse of death upon himself. And as he did that, disarmed the devil and set us free, because suddenly death had no power anymore because a human being had taken it upon themselves. You see, Jesus, our trailblazing older brother, he had to become a human being in order to conquer death. He came down from heaven. He plumbed the depths of suffering all alone in order that he might beat death and then rise again to the heights of glory, but now with all of us in tow. That's why Jesus needed to become a human being. And one other reason why in these verses it's so fitting that Jesus took on flesh, another reason to delight in the fact he came and took on flesh and is our brother, not just what he achieved through it, but also how it shows just how excited he is to share eternity with us. Because we just said, haven't we, that is our future, to reign over the world with Jesus as his brothers and sisters. As we look at the fact that Jesus was willing to come and take on flesh and serve us and die for us, it helps underline just actually how much he loves being our older brother. Let me just read verses 10 and 11 again. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I'll sing your praises. You know, just think about it. It would have been easy, wouldn't it, for Jesus to have been like the stuck-up older brother. I don't want anything to do with them. You know, they're so below me. They're so unworthy. You know, maybe that gets played out in your home between older and younger siblings. Do I really have to go to town with them? Like, what if my mates see me? I'd be so embarrassed to be seen with my little brother or sister. But Jesus was more than willing to come and serve us and save us. And now he is delighted to call us his brothers and sisters. You know, for him, there is no embarrassment. There's no shame in that at all. Which, as we said, is a great thing because, of course, that's where we're heading. That's where God's plan is ultimately heading, that we are going to reign with Christ over God's world. We're going to be with him. We're going to share his inheritance. And Jesus is looking forward to that day. I think that verse, that quote in verse 12, which is from another psalm, Psalm 22, is remarkable when you apply it to Jesus, as the author here does. I will declare, this is the Son speaking to his Father, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I'll sing your praises. See what's going on there? God the Father, God the Son, they've enjoyed this intimate relationship with each other from ages past. There's nothing lacking in that relationship they enjoy. And yet now the Son comes and speaks to the Father and he says, let me tell you what I've been up to with my brothers and sisters. You know, actually, I've been with my brothers and sisters. I've been telling them about you. I've been telling them what a great father you are. We've been enjoying some great times together. We're invited to, as we imagine, Jesus being the speaker of this psalm, to see that Jesus loves speaking to his Father about all of his brothers and sisters. I guess the closest illustration is, you know, when a child is adopted into a family. You know, what joy it must bring the parents
when they hear their biological child come running in and say, you know, Mummy, Daddy, can I tell you about the great fun that I've been having with my sister, the adopted sister? You know, it's a sign, isn't it? This new family is destined to thrive. There's this genuine love between the brothers and the sisters. Well, that's what's going on here. Our older brother didn't try and protect his status, his perfect relationship with the father, but he delights to bring us into it as well. He looks forward to a future with us as his brothers and sisters. Our future is being led hand in hand, welcomed open-armed into that perfect life of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus is delighted that we're going to join him in ruling over the world forever. He's delighted to share his inheritance with us. So isn't that really helpful in helping motivate us to keep walking closely with Jesus? To be alert and responsive to any signs that maybe we're just starting to drift away. Because actually the most foolish thing we could ever do is drift away from Jesus or stop listening to him. Or perhaps for some of us here, the most foolish thing we could do would be to fail to ever come to him in the first place. Because he's this older brother who keeps wanting to add more and more people into his family. The more the better, thinks Jesus. The family's never full in his eyes. Jesus is our only hope for a better world to come. He's our only hope to end suffering and to be released from the fear of death and to finally experience what it's like to be a human as God intended in the first place. Jesus and all that he's accomplished is our only hope for that. He's our pioneer of salvation. He's our trailblazing, death-conquering, delighted older brother. So let's keep walking with him. Let's keep on paying attention to what he says to us. If necessary, let's readily take the flack that comes from being related to him. You know, let's not be ashamed of him, because remember what he says? Remarkably, he's not ashamed of us. And he's got far more reason to be ashamed of us than we have to be ashamed of him. But he's not ashamed of us. He's delighted to be our older brother. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the eternal Son of yours was willing to come and take on weak, mortal human flesh in order that he might beat death, release us from the fear of death and the slavery to death. Thank you that he has accomplished all of that, and that Jesus right now delights to call us brothers and sisters. Father, we pray that we, in turn, might always delight in being able to call him our brother. And please would you keep any of us from ever drifting away from him. Amen.